Good morning. Before we begin our message, let's have an attitude of thanksgiving and praise. How about sharing joy? How about saying hallelujah? Wait a minute, I want to have an attitude of love and service and praise and thanksgiving. So laugh it up with your neighbor for a second. You say, you're looking good today. God bless you. Praise God. Hallelujah. I'm feeling good today. Praise God. Okay. Let's read the scripture. I had you turn to Proverbs 9, but I think we'll just look at 119, Psalm 119 before I will go there, but Psalm 119. Many of you know we don't write out our messages, but we make little outlines and we work on it, and we just ask God to bring to our mind Bible verses. So in Psalm 119, we see how the psalmist loves the word. Look at verse 97. Read it out loud with me. Ready? Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Look at 113. I hate vain thoughts. Oh, have anybody had a vain thought? And after a while, you kind of hate it. I hate vain thoughts, but, it says in verse 113, but thy law do I love. Look at 119, 119. Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore, I love thy testimonies. Getting the word, the Bible in my heart, learning the Bible, learning God's mind, having a understanding regarding life from God's mind. The whole way of thinking. Turn to Isaiah 28, please. Isaiah 28. Have you ever been with a Christian or been one yourself? Or I said, I'm going to read the Bible, so it goes like this. What do I read? All right, that works. Let me do it again. I don't know what Moab is. Have you ever read the Bible like that and learned the Bible that way? Yeah, maybe. Yes. But whom will I teach? Look at Isaiah 28. It's regarding how this teaching happens. Verse 9. Read it out loud. I said, I know I don't have all your attention yet. It will happen, we hope. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Now, their meaning here is like the coming together of thoughts that interlocked. I'll show it to you in a second. But who will learn the interlocking of doctrine? Well, let's just stay there, but put your finger there and flip over to 34, Isaiah 34, verse 16. See, you came to church today to learn something. Do you want to? You want to learn something? It's amazing what understanding does for you and I, how it affects our life. Takes patience. We'll talk about it today. I want to also talk about the tragedy that happened in Dallas the other day, also up in Minnesota. A little bit about that, what's happening today, how we are to live, how we are to think. Now watch 34:16. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Seek you out the book of the Lord and read. No one of these shall fail. none shall want her mate. Wait a minute. None will lack her partner or mate. What is what? There'll be no verse from the Bible that will be lacking a partner verse. There'll be no verse that'll be by itself, but they'll all be interconnected. That's doctrine, thinking with God's mind. For God wrote this book, and all the thoughts are interlocking one with another, precept upon precept. Do you see that? And then verse 16, none shall want her mate, from my mouth it hath commanded, and his spirit it hath gathered them. Now go back to 28, please, verse 9. Whom shall you make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk, drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept. Line upon line. Line upon line. Here a little, there a little. Would you say this part before you sit down? Say verse 10 with me. Say it. For precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Say it one more time. Say it to your neighbor. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Okay, you may be seated. I have so many things to say this morning, and I really hope that God will minister to you here this morning and touch your heart, help you in your faith, give a hunger for you for this amazing book, help us understand life the way good Christ wants us to understand it, and also how to have something to say in these times that we are living in. To be a believer that is not only a believer that goes through the motions, like, I know that drill, you know, I know that drill, I know how to do that, I've done it, I'm a Christian, I know how to go to church and how to behave, and I know that, but we are believing that we are living in a time where there's much more is needed than just our motion, but we need something in our hearts. So this is Proverbs chapter 9, and if we were to look at the whole chapter, we see there's really two segments to the chapter. Chapter 9, verses 1 to 12. Wisdom has built her house. Then 13 to 18. Is not a house, but it's a place for lost, place for foolishness, place for conspiracy, place for hatred, place for sensuality. So we have two places. And I think in one sense, in our country, we could say there are two places in our country, in the United States. I think it has always been this way through time, that there are two different restaurants, if we could say it that way, or two different tables. There's a table where I go to get served, and when the first course comes, it isn't so tasty. It isn't such a great deal. It's not that appealing. And that restaurant could be compared in some way to Christ's ministry to people. When Christ first meets you, you may not be drawn to him. When you first come to Christ, you may not really see the benefit. That food, it may not be that tasty. When he met the rich man, he talked to him and he went away sad. There were many people that met Christ in Israel, particularly the Pharisees, who were very disappointed with him and went away from him. The same today. And we understand that. Because when Jesus comes to you and he brings the cross is ugly, not so wise, not so appealing. But if you stay at that table that God has prepared for you, the second course gets better. And the third and the fourth. Something like the wedding at Cana, when he turned water into wine. When it started, it was simply water. And the man, the head of the feast said, you know, this isn't how it works. Usually the best comes first. Let's draw a picture of that. It's nothing new here, I think. Okay, here's the table. And what comes first is, usually it is the best. And afterwards comes the bad wine. The bad wine comes later. Have you noticed that many times when we start something based on our own desires and our own nature, the Bible calling this our flesh, or in the Greek, the sarx, or fallen nature of man. We have maybe sexual desires. We have a desire for money, reputation, success. We start off, and the first dish is very tasty. And maybe you could say fun, delightful, entertaining. And then later at the same table comes the bitter food, comes the pain, the death, the work of our flesh, the work of the devil. The poison comes at the end. And we say, how did I get here? What happened to me? Why did I do this? I didn't know. We say this is, if you read Proverbs chapters 5, there was a young man, and then in chapter 7, similar story. I didn't know this would happen to me. Sometimes, because I read history and I'm curious about different periods of time, and I read about cowboys in the United States, and there was sexual promiscuity, but there was also syphilis infection, bacterial infection, that attacks your nervous system. And I was thinking, you know, we romanticize cowboys, but also a lonely life. A life just natural, and then just do as you please. And in the beginning, it's pleasant, but at the end, it isn't. That first table, this one, you have to be aware of the fact that there is a table. It starts there in verse 13. A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knows nothing. This woman image, it isn't necessarily just literally a woman, but she represents an authority over a man, an authority to affect him, an authority to draw him or tempt him. And it can be Phariseeism, it can be sensuality, it can be pride. But she has a table, verse 14, for she sits at the door of her house on a seat in the high places of the city to call passengers who go right on their ways. Whoso is simple, let him turn in. The word simple meaning open, open door, open channels on TV, open mouth, eating anything, open mind, believing in anything and everything. Open meaning foolish. If you had a house here in Baltimore and you had no door on your house, then it would be open, but also foolish. A dog can walk in, a squirrel, a rabbit, bacteria, people. It's open isn't wise to be able to shut the door, shut your mouth and your mind, shut it on something solid. An open mind is good as long as it ends up shutting on something solid and true. Then I can close out those things that are dangerous and vile. So she's there calling, and then it says, turn in, and then for him that lacks understanding, she says to him, stolen waters are sweet. And bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Let's put here at our table, sweet and also pleasant. We had an assassin in Dallas, as you saw. And we're sorry for what happened. Sorry for him also and the victims and so on and the families. I think of a table that I could stumble on, that I could come to and make a plan with others, like John Wilkes Booth did in Southern Maryland, with the plan to assassinate the president. They met in Mary Surratt's house outside of D.C. And they hid guns, they talked, they planned for about a year. And John Wilkes Booth was the chief conspirator. He was from Bel Air, Maryland. And I wonder how sweet it was to sit at that table to talk about the hatred for the Union, the defeat of the Confederacy, the desire for revenge, the hatred for President Lincoln, and so on. I think stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret. To be in a conspiracy, to have plans and to think about it. Beginning of the table, and then where does it bring me? Where do I end up? I think this story can be told millions of times with different tables. It's basically rooted in my subconscious hatred for myself. My sin has separated me from God. I would not say, none of us would say I hate myself, but it's in our nature, subconscious nature, the hatred for ourselves, the sense of death, the sense of guilt that people have. So we are easily drawn to these tables or restaurants that are provided in our country amongst people whether it's a secret hiding place or whether it's out open in a casino, whether it's at a university classroom, wherever it might be, or even in a church, there is a table there. In Revelation chapter 2, the city of Pergamos, the writer said, is the seat of the devil. And he said to the church there that I have a sword with two edges. To be in a church that is right in the city where God, where the devil is, but that's okay because God has a sword that goes to the heart of a man, a woman, where doctrine and love, where love, the Spirit of God comes into the heart, and I feel not hatred, but love. I begin to be motivated by love. I find peace. Because when Jesus came, he came to change us inside. That's what's lacking at the devil's restaurants. That he starts off with a great, sweet course that is pleasant and ends up in poison and death. But now turn with me to the other place that we go to, and that is so different than the other one. Chapter 9, verse 1. Wisdom has builded her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. Let's draw that picture. It just helps me, I think. Concentrate. So there's a temple. Wisdom has built this house. And there are seven pillars through the house. Wisdom has built a house. Christ has built the house. Christ came, said that my church, the gates of hell, will not prevail against my church. There's actually a house, a different place to go to. A place where my life, it takes on very deeply and personally purpose and meaning and content. Tony Evans wrote an article in Dallas, or it was in the Washington Post, but he's the pastor in Dallas, and said that what is needed in our country are churches where people are made disciples. And he's a effective pastor and a minister, and he realizes what just happened in his city. And he is saying very, you know, personally and as a pastor, what is needed in our country is a church where we aren't just going through the drills, but we are actually eating there, eating at the house, eating there. Look at, let me say it to you by my diagram. Wisdom has built the house and then sent out maidens. Let's draw a young lady here with some hair there. See that? Maidens. Why a maiden? Because she's not powerful. She's a woman who is clean and has a message. And she goes to the high places and the popular places in the city and calls people to come into the house. She basically is ministry. And her ministry comes from within the house. In the house, she goes out to say, come in. Look at the text here. She has killed her beast, wisdom, has mingled her wine, she has furnished her table. So there's a table inside here. Let's draw a table like that. What is there? Food. meat, wine, bread is in the house that wisdom has built. And why? Look at verse 3. She has sent forth her maidens. She cries upon the high places of the city. Whoso is simple, let him turn in here. Simple, open mind, open life. People walking all over the place, taking in everything. If you are simple, turn in here. And look at what happens. She says, let him turn. It's for him that lacks understanding. She says to him, come, eat of my bread. That's communion bread. And drink of the wine. That's the blood of Jesus, which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish and live. Go in the way of understanding. I need to be taught doctrine, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, with everyone coming together and none standing alone. All the Bible verses are interconnected with one another. Like Jesus' garment when he was crucified, it was all woven one. They didn't cut it. It would unravel. It was one garment, and it stayed together. And it's the same with the Bible and the mind of Christ. Christ's mind has no contradictory part. He doesn't say one thing and then say the other thing the other day. He doesn't have one way of action and then contradicts it. Later, it is all harmonious. He has the mind of God, which is love, agape love. But there are some times the way that people read the Bible is like this little part, and then comes the contradiction. They say, I love you, but what you did to me. Or, I believe that, but not all the time. You get the idea. Wisdom reveals to us and in our hearts by the Spirit of God, God's love. And I don't think it is always easy to live this life without, well, I don't think I can live it without this house. It has saved me. It has healed me. It has fed me. It has blessed me. It has protected me. It has encouraged me. It has fortified me. It has forgiven me. It has loved me. It has helped me. It has put its arms around me. It has upheld me. It has both the outside parts, the fellowship on the outside, and then the inside part. And the other part of this is that when you get to the table, the first meal may be a little bitter. But as you stay at that table, it becomes, in the words of Peter, joy unspeakable and full of glory. It becomes a home. It becomes a place where my inner man, I'm not angry anymore. I have my times of anger, and I know I'm learning how to live as an angry man and understanding what wisdom says to me about my anger. What wisdom says to me, if we say John Wilkes Booth starts the conspiracy to murder, and it's sweet to him. I am sure as they started, they were excited. It was secret. It was sweet. It was pleasant. And they met and they talked and they figured out what they were doing. And you might say, how could you do such a thing? That's the nature that we're talking about. And same with a man that commits adultery. He leaves his wife and he goes and it's sweet. He's happy about it. He's found a new love. He's on a journey or whatever words they call it. And you know all the, you know what I mean. But what is that table? When does the poison arrive? When does it turn on me? When am I? It says there, the end of 9, look at that verse. But he knows not that the dead are there and that her guests are in the depths of hell. Hell? Hell. Imagine. Hell? It goes to hell? It goes to hell. Imagine. It started. It was so awesome. Yeah. But it wasn't really. It was just your flesh, my flesh. It's just us without God. And during the process, there is an opportunity to say, I don't like it here anymore. This has a bitter taste in my mouth. I see where this is going. Is there any message? And the little maiden is saying, you know, turn in this one. Turn in here. Wisdom has built her house and prepared food for you. And learn. Jesus said, learn of me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. But how many people in the days of Jesus who met Jesus and were not impressed? How many people were there with Jesus in his presence and they couldn't even look twice at him? He was a common man by sight. There was nothing in him that we would be drawn to him, Isaiah 53. Who has believed our report that this God Almighty would be this man of Galilee? So it is today. Our table that wisdom has made is not that appealing to many. They don't see it. They taste the food. They say the cross. What? The Bible? What? Going to church? What? Sitting there and listening? You know? It is like that. It's funny. I was in school in New York State years ago, 1971. I was in a Christian group for a few months there. They had a guest speaker come. I never heard anybody speak from the Bible before. I was 19 years old. And I went to that meeting, maybe 20, 30 people. This man spoke. I was so touched by it. I walked out of there. I go, wow, that's amazing. I was so touched by it. Somebody else would be, you know, somebody else, me at another time. Nothing. Nothing. Didn't mean much to me at all. Isn't that how this can be? Yes. When Jesus did the wedding and he had the water in the 6 jars, it wasn't anything there except water in the 6 jars. But stay at that table because something good is coming. And that water will be changed into wine. And it won't stop there. It'll go on unto eternal life. And this ministry that you are now partaking of this morning, this has started years ago, well, actually 2,000 years ago at Pentecost. And we are simply reading the same thing. We are partaking of it and worshiping Jesus Christ today. our God and our Savior. And He is giving us food to eat that goes deep into our spirit and satisfying. Double-edged sword. In this place where Satan is, his seat, it means his throne, is in Pergamos. You see, God's throne is almighty. Satan's throne is on the earth. And it could move from city to city as he wanted, as he wants, because he's the God of this world. But there also, where Satan's seat is also where God has a house, wisdom has built, and is calling people and saying to the people that are eating at the other table, come in, the assassin, come in here and learn of me, and God will take the hatred out of your heart. The hypocrite, come, Pharisees, come. I know you love your table of Phariseeism, but the next course is your hypocrisy. Next course is your loneliness, your hatred, and then your crucifixion of Christ. Come, prodigal son, come. Are you satisfied with the food fed to the pigs? Have you had your fill yet, prodigal? Have you been with the harlots and wasted your life and your time and your money and your personality and your gifts and all that you have? Have you had any of the poison yet in your drink? Come. Little maiden is running around saying, come. And then we come and we learn agape love. Let's say a few things about that by turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Thank you, Lord, for this congregation. We love. We're learning love in the house that wisdom built. I want you to notice something here in this chapter. Tonight I'm going to speak on this chapter, break it down into three parts. I'll tell you now, like generally, the first three verses, contrast. I think I got to wait for a second. Wait a minute, because we're still digesting. This is the house wisdom built. Wisdom has something to say to you about everything in your life. Listen to me. Wisdom has everything. He has something to say about everything in your life. If wisdom spoke to John Wilkes Booth, the conspirator, the assassin, the murderer, wisdom would have something to say to him. And if wisdom had its way, it would go to his heart. And if he heard it, it would change his life. And he would sit at another table, and at that table he would know God loves him. He would know who God is. This is what is lacking in the world we live in. People are not, they sacrifice. Let's say I go to a health club, and I go to one, I enjoy it, I like to stay physically healthy, I appreciate it as a gift, and I appreciate it very much. But on a Sunday morning, I go to a health club. I'm losing an opportunity as a believer to hear what wisdom has to say to me for my life. Because wisdom has something to say in every area. My frustration in my marriage and bitterness happens, and anger and so on. In my money, we hear Dave Ramsey on the radio in during the week, and the counsel that he gives. Wisdom has something to say to me about those things. About friendships, my past, my future, so on. Wisdom, the house, is a house of agape love. Now, in the first three verses of this chapter, we could call it how love is in contrast. Contrast. And it mentions these things in verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity. Or the word charity is in the Greek agape. So there is speaking. Politicians can actually say a speech that could be on one piece of paper, and they can actually say it over and over again for hours. And I've heard sometimes, just talking. And it even grates on your ears when you hear a lot of noise, but there's no penetration, nothing really being said. Or they are saying something, but I can't even believe that they really mean what they say. I can't hear it even on a TV. I just shut it off. I don't even want to hear that person. Because it's just tinkling cymbals. Look at it, sounding brass. Loud or tinkling cymbals, soft and timely. But it's not penetrating. It's not love. Love is more than words. And that's why the church that people are looking for, or one that you find, or the one that I have found here, has satisfied me for more than 40 years of being a believer. Because it isn't simply words. It's agape love. Not perfectly, not absolutely, not in every relationship, not always in my life, but I know where I want to go. I know what table God has prepared for us. I know that Jesus came not to leave us angry, eating stolen. Stolen waters are pleasant, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Stolen waters are sweet. He didn't leave us here to live in our anger, subconscious frustrations, revenge, to killing somebody, hating. He didn't call us to hate. He called us to love. Wow. And I'm saying we have to learn it. That's why the maidens are out in the street say, come in. But I think it's more than coming into a room. I think it's coming into that hiding place that God has prepared for you as his child. That God has a hiding place for you and I. Like a kangaroo, the little fetus crawls up and gets in the pouch and there develops. Isn't that strange? And it's like we are in the pouch where we grow and develop in doctrine. Where whom shall I teach doctrine? Whom shall I make to understand knowledge? But he that is drawn from the breast, I have fed, weaned from his mother. Now the meaning is, when a child is breastfed, the child gets it on demand, cries, mother feeds the child. But when it starts to eat solid food, the child needs some patience. You'll be fed in 5 minutes. We're warming it up. Or, sit there in your high chair. And usually they start to rip things and throw things. And then the food is on their face and on the walls, slinging spaghetti. Just loving it. This is fantastic. All right. How will I learn? By getting off of simply milk and getting into the solid food of line upon line doctrine, here a little and there a little, and understanding God's mind of agape love. Speaking in tongues, it can be simply noise. We don't say it can't be done, forbid not, but we also want it to happen the way it did in the book of Acts. They were not expecting it. They spoke in another human language that was understood. It was miraculous. Praise God. Chapter 2, chapter 10, and chapter 19. But even if I was to speak in even many languages, because I am multilingual and my culture or background, still the language isn't anything. My life isn't anything. The sound doesn't mean anything, really, unless there is love. Verse 2. Though I have the gift of prophecy. Notice these are spiritual words or Bible words. Prophecy. Yes, even prophecy. If you don't have love, you may prophesy. But if you don't have this maturity that you gain in the house that God has made, where you feed there and it changes your heart, then you will not prophesy out of jealousy. Can you imagine a man saying, I'm going to go prophesy, I'm going to give a prophecy and God gives it to me, but in my heart I'm really doing it, I'm so kind of proud that I have it and he doesn't know, or I am preaching and he isn't. Like in Philippians 1, that's carnality. But it can happen amongst us. All knowledge, all mysteries. I have all faith. I could remove a mountain, but I cannot forgive my enemy. I cannot love my brother. Then it is meaningless, it says. I am nothing. Verse 3 is, it is meaningless. Verse 3, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. And, you know, I may give some money to a poor man, but in my heart look down at him. I may say, here's $2. Here, take the $2. And I look down at him and judge him. Why are you begging? Why don't you get a job? Why are you begging? Why are you out here? What do you want from me? Here, take this. I want you to have this, and yet I have some attitude. It profits me nothing. Because at this table, God is searching our heart and is saying, I want to teach you love. Yes, Christians. Christians, sure. Us. Verse 3, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned. Back in 1968, I think, there was a Buddhist monk in Vietnam protesting the Vietnamese war, and he doused himself with gasoline, sitting on the street in his Buddhist clothing. And then he lit himself on fire. And he was a flame ball, a ball of fire on the street sitting there. And it was in the newspapers around the world. He gave his body to be burned. But what was his motive? I don't know. But God knows, and God is his judge. But I know that there can be somebody doing it to... I make a protest that is motivated by way of anger, by way of revenge, by way of hurting another person. I kill myself because then I will inflict pain on the others that have hurt me. This is not a godly sacrifice. This is the flesh, the table the devil has set, a suicide table. That you think it is sweet in the beginning, but it ends up in something terrible. Yes. But agape love is this table. Verse 4. It suffers long. Is kind. in the heart, wishing the best for you, wanting the best for you, wanting to bring happiness into your life, meeting a stranger on the street and bringing joy and something happy. Have you had a good day today? Are you? Can I help you in happiness? What are you looking for? Sometimes at the counter, checkout counter, I say, has anybody told you a good thing today? At the toll booth, sometimes passing through, has anybody told you something good today? And just about always, they say no. And I say, may I? They said, please. That's an action. I'm not saying much about it, but I'm just trying to express something behind the action. That we are people that are inheritors of something deep and rich and powerful. We have inherited God's nature, God's love. We are people that have a new mind where the Spirit of God is teaching us what love is. And that God is love, and that we become like God. What a high calling that is. Well, we would say it's virtually impossible, except when we've come into the house that wisdom built and sat there and had the first portion, and that Jesus said to us, here, follow me, take up my cross, listen to what I said. And as we did so, we get another portion, and it seems to get better and better. And we lie down in peace and sleep at night instead of hating. There's a story about two boys. And they, let's see, one had, what was it? I'm sorry. Let me see. One had marbles. The other one had some candy. And they said to each other, they made a deal. I'll give you my candy for your marbles. And so they said, yes. So they would, we'll do it tomorrow. So one of the boys was had an idea that he would give the marbles, but take some out and keep some for himself. They traded. And the boy that took the marbles out, he couldn't sleep that night after they traded, because all he could think about was how much candy was taken out of the bag of his portion. He cheated him, and all he could think of is, how much did he cheat me? Of course, we are all cheaters until we come to this house where we think a different way. He didn't cheat me. I enjoy my candy. I appreciate what he gave me. He didn't cheat me. He gave me the marbles. I'm thankful that I have these marbles. I'm not thinking of how much he cheated me. I'm thinking rather another way. And you cannot think this way without Christ's mind. And this book is his mind. And it's in the house is where the book starts to feed and speak to you, and you start to love it. And you start to think in a good way, and you think in terms of something beyond these other tables that are all around us, I mean, out there in the world. Let's just finish with this. It says, charity suffers long, is kind, doesn't envy, does not promote itself, is not puffed up, does not behave unseemly. Tonight we'll speak about it. Seeks not her own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil. It's great when you go to bed at night and you know that your wife is such a good woman. And you say to her at night, you are a good woman. I believe that about you. I know that about you. You are a good woman. When I wake up in the morning, I could say it or not say it. I could leave a note there in the kitchen table or not. What I have in my heart is something honorable, something important that God has put in our hearts about each other. My friend, he is a good friend. I know that about him. Abraham Lincoln, there was a man there in his government and he had no friends. Lincoln became his friend. And his cabinet said, "Why are you his friend? He has no friends. Why would you be with him?" And Lincoln said, "Because I don't believe any man should live on this earth without a friend. And I will be that friend." Yeah. That's from this house of wisdom. Wisdom will make friends. Wisdom will think a certain way. Wisdom will make a garbage heap into something useful. God, wisdom will go to the trash can and find something that redeemable. Wisdom will look at a person and say, "You can make it." Wisdom can build a house and all these satanic restaurants, we could call them, by way of the table story, where they're serving all the delectables and dainty meats up front, but in the back room is hell. In all these places, like, they can't do the things that wisdom does in her house. He takes the throwaways, makes them princes, takes the dirty and cleans them up, takes the would-be assassin and transforms his life and makes him a pastor or a preacher or a servant or a maiden, a missionary, a wise person through love. That's amazing. Is it true? It's amazing. That's amazing. That's why Jesus came. And he's here now. Thank you, Lord. Okay, would you pray with me, please? Lord, we see around us the tragedies of some of this thinking. The broken hearts are innumerable. The poisoned stomachs, the diseased bodies, the broken lives. We've seen also good people kind of dance their way to the end and not find the real meaning of life through Christ. There is no way except this house that wisdom built for the human heart. There's no refuge, no hiding place, no forgiveness, no real answer. It's all just fluff. There's even a lot of emotion, maybe a lot of talking, maybe a lot of sacrifice even, maybe a lot of giving to the poor. And on it goes. But is it? God knows. I don't know. We cannot tell in every case. But we hear the voice of our Savior saying, "Come unto me, learn of me. I will fill you, satisfy you." Maybe somebody here needs a real touch from God. Maybe he gave that to you this morning and fed your heart and spoke to you. May God bless you abundantly and lead you in a deeper life with God. Have a devotional every morning. Have a prayer at night or in the afternoon. Take a few minutes. Ask him help. Ask him. He will hear you and answer you and help you. He'll answer your prayer, give to you, and guide you to get better and better and better and better all the days of our lives, really. On the outside, maybe even worse, but on the inside, it's better and better. Meaning, in the maturity, our outer man perishes, but the inner man is renewed day by day. We are grasping things that are eternal and precious. And if you haven't started this walk yet, today is the day to start it. If you haven't come to Christ yet, you must. You must come to him. You're in more trouble than you realize. If You must come to him. You must be born again. Believe in Jesus Christ. Say in your heart, Jesus Christ, I believe in you. Come into my life, save me. Save me, forgive me. Come into my life. Raise your hand, anyone here in the auditorium. The booklets will be given out to you. Booklet. Come to Jesus as you are. There's a hand. Thank you, sir. God bless you. Anyone else? Just raise your hand. Raise your hand. Yes. Anyone? Raise your hand. Thank you. God bless you. Yes. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, Lord. Anyone else? One more? No. Anyone? Okay. Amen.